I invite you to get out your Bibles if you would like to for our scripture reading or the cover of your bulletin, whatever works best for you. We are continuing our series, Is Anyone Listening? A look at the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And we are on to the second church this morning, so you want to open to Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Hear the words of our Savior to the church in Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, every once in a while, I do like to point out, I love that we have that liturgical call and response at the end of the scripture reading, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. But sometimes I think it's worth pointing out that it can be a little bit uncomfortable to say thanks be to God, especially after a passage like we just read. That is not only about suffering, but a warning that even more suffering is yet to come. That isn't usually something that we give thanks for, I don't think. And yet it is worthy of our thanks, as we will see. This morning we are continuing our Epiphany sermon series, Is Anyone Listening? As we've talked about, most of us believe that Jesus is still speaking to the church, to us today. But if we were to try to be more specific and answer the question, well, if he's still speaking, what is he saying? Most of us would probably hesitate to give an answer. I know he's speaking, I just don't know what he's saying. It's harder to get that specific. Believing that Jesus is still speaking and listening to what he's telling us are actually two different things. In order for us to listen well, we need to make sure that we are tuning in to what he is saying. And so we are using these seven letters, the words of Jesus to these particular churches, but also to all churches in all times, in all places, to help us make sure that we are tuning in to what Jesus is saying so that we can listen attentively to what he has to tell us. Last week we read the letter to the church in Ephesus and saw that we are able to listen attentively to Jesus when we remember the love we first had. Now, if the letter to the church in Ephesus was written to a seemingly thriving, vibrant, growing congregation that looked like it was doing everything right, then the church at Smyrna, in many respects, would almost look like it's the polar opposite. But there is one startling difference between in the letters to Smyrna and the other. A difference that is only shared by the letter to the church in Philadelphia. There is no rebuke in this letter at all. There is only praise, commendation, and encouragement. What makes this church so different from the others? Well, the church in Smyrna and also the church in Philadelphia were willing to do something that the others weren't, namely, suffer for their faith. Because of their willingness to endure for Jesus' sake, they received the highest of praise from him. As we look at the letter to the church in Smyrna this morning, we will see that our ability to hear what Jesus is saying is directly related to our willingness to follow where he is leading. As we get ready to dig into the Word of God this morning, let's take a moment and pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning to hear from you, to listen to you and to follow where you are leading. But Lord, we confess that sometimes that is easier said than done. Sometimes the doing part of following you is harder than we expect. And so we confess that to you this morning. And we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our soul to what you have for us to see that there is nothing that can separate us from your love, from your presence, from your grace, nothing that can take away our salvation that is in you. And so we can follow you where you lead without fear. Thank you for the example of the church in Smyrna, Lord. May we be encouraged by her faithfulness to you and inspired to follow her example. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that I have learned in my years of being a pastor is that when someone comes to me who is hurting or struggling, there is a reality and a dignity to their pain, their hurt, that is worthy of recognition and respect. Very often, somebody will come to me and share their pain and their hurt, and they'll turn around and say, but I know that, you know, so many people have it worse than I do, or they'll specifically name, but I know that Bob's suffering is so much worse than what I'm going through, so I shouldn't complain, right? But when we make that kind of comment or when we respond that kind of way, we are denying the recognition and respect that their pain is due. The fact is, even if your pain is only a hangnail really hurts. And it's okay to acknowledge that, even if your friend next to you just broke their leg. They're not going to care about your hangnail, but your hangnail still hurts, and it's okay to acknowledge that, okay? So I bring that up this morning because we're actually going to do that right now, that very thing. We're going to do that very thing. We are going to sit here and say, you think you got it bad? You have no idea how bad it could really be. Over the past several years, I have continued to hear more and more about how persecuted Christians are in this country. And don't misunderstand me. It is so much harder to be a Christian today in 2020 in America than it was even 20 years ago in 2000, or 20 years before that in 1980, or 20 years before that, so on and so forth. It is harder to be a Christian now than it used to be. But to say that Christians are persecuted in America in 2020, I actually think does an incredible disservice to the Christians that are practicing the faith in North Korea or Afghanistan or Somalia or Libya or Pakistan. Those right there are the top five countries where it is the most difficult and dangerous to follow Jesus today, right now. In those countries, Christians must practice their faith in complete secrecy, because if they're caught, they risk deportation to labor camps, jail, suffering from hate crimes, or being executed in front of your family. Around the world, on average, 8 Christians are killed every day for faith-related reasons. That we are gathered here this morning without fear or anxiety. Did anybody come to worship this morning worried somebody might find out and that you'd go to jail? No, I don't think so, right? That we don't have that fear, frankly, should be a regular reminder to us that while it is not easy to be a Christian in this country today, we really aren't quite at the level of persecution that many of our brothers and sisters around the world face every single day. But fear of being persecuted for our faith is something that I think most of us, frankly, are very worried or concerned about. I remember when I was a teenager, I'd just become a Christian. I hadn't been walking with Christ for very many years. And one of my greatest fears in being a Christian and following the Lord was that God might send me somewhere like Sudan or Yemen, the 7th and 8th hardest places to follow Jesus, places where following Jesus can literally get you killed. I was afraid of having my faith tested in those places and scared that Jesus might send me there as a missionary. And I think many of us harbor a fear like that in our hearts as well. So we end up making a decision, usually without realizing we've made it. It's not a conscious decision. It just kind of happens. After all, the best way to avoid being sent somewhere we don't want to go is to make sure that we don't hear the call to go. It's kind of like with your kids, right? If they don't want to do chores when you ask them to empty the dishwasher, it's so weird how they don't hear. And yet, when you're having a conversation in an entirely different room and they have headphones on and you mention their name, they're like, "What'd you say?" It's crazy. Is that just my house? I don't think so. Right? That's that selective hearing disorder my wife tells me I suffer from. It's so weird. I don't know. I've never heard her say anything. We do the same thing with Jesus. We just choose not to hear, because if we don't hear, then we don't have to go. And then, eventually, we start wondering why we're not hearing from Jesus at all. Trying not to hear one thing from Jesus leads to not hearing from Jesus at all. Now, this fear of persecution isn't something new. We're not unusual. Christians have feared persecution for centuries, particularly in eras when Christians have been able to live, worship, and practice freely and fully. But while we should always be grateful for that freedom, we should also keep in mind that we're missing something significant in our faith because of the lack of persecution that we experience. In fact, the apostles and the early Christians saw their suffering as a badge of honor, something that they took joy in because they knew they were experiencing what Jesus experienced. Take Paul, for example. In Philippians 3, he writes, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Or consider these words from James, which we looked at last fall. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Almost every New Testament author, almost every single book echoes the same sentiment. If we really want to know Jesus, we need to be willing and expect to suffer as he did. Which means that, as we said a bit ago, if we really want to hear from Jesus, we have to be willing to follow wherever he may be leading. The church in Smyrna knew this firsthand. Smyrna is now the modern city of Izmir in Turkey. Turkey, which happens to be the 36th most difficult country to be a Christian. Apparently, some things haven't changed in 2,000 years. In the first century, Smyrna was a deeply Roman city, and it boasted of being the first community to begin worshiping the Roman emperor as a god, putting up statues to the Roman emperors to facilitate that emperor worship. In addition to that, there was a thriving Jewish community in Smyrna that greatly enjoyed the protections that came from being a state-approved religion. And so as the Christians came along, the Jews wanted there to be no doubt that they, those Christians, were not Jews. So as a result, Christians in Smyrna faced incredible social rejection, political pressure, economic isolation, and religious persecution. If any church needed to hear from their Savior, it was the suffering church of Smyrna. And hear from Jesus they do. Jesus once again introduces himself by referring back to his self-description in the previous chapter. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. As Jesus says at the end of Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the past and the future of everything. All of time, all of history, all meaning and purpose in the past and in the future is Jesus. Not only that, but he also is the one who died and came to life. So not just all of time is Jesus, but all of life and death is Jesus as well. This is why Paul was able to write in Philippians, a little bit later than the passage we just looked at, that I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because all things are Christ. Jesus' words to the suffering church of Smyrna shows that we can listen to Jesus no matter where he leads, because we can trust that he knows that we do not have to fear and that we can be faithful no matter the circumstances. Jesus continues, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Brothers and sisters, we can listen to Jesus no matter where he leads because he knows. What does he know? Well, he knows what we're going through because he's been through it himself. As he told the disciples at the Last Supper in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And they did. And so he knows. But it's not just a general, hey, I've been persecuted too kind of knowledge. Hey, I've been there also. This is more specific. Jesus also knows the details. He knows intimately and precisely what we're experiencing. As he told the church in Smyrna, I know your tribulation and your poverty. But he doesn't just know what we're experiencing. He knows what's really going on. He has the behind-the-scenes view that so much of the time we lack. He knows this persecution isn't coming from people. It's coming from the devil. It's coming from the synagogue of Satan. Remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, our battle is never against flesh and blood. It's always spiritual. And Jesus knows what's really going on. And perhaps more importantly than those things, his knowing what we're going through because he's been through it, his knowing the details of what we're going through, his knowing what's really going on, more importantly, Jesus knows what we don't know. See that little parenthetical statement right there in the middle of the verse? I know your poverty, though you are rich. The worst circumstances and things that we can imagine in this world are, in the kingdom of God, some of the greatest and the richest things. Just go back sometime this week and read through the Beatitudes and notice how different they are. We can trust where Jesus leads because he knows what we're going through, because he's been through it, because he knows the details of our experiences, because he knows what's really going on, and because he knows what we don't. We can also trust where Jesus leads because we do not have to fear. He said, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation." It's actually kind of a funny bit of encouragement here. Not funny, ha-ha, more of the funny, ironic kind of funny that he gives here. He basically says, don't fear, because it's going to get so much worse. You thought it was bad before? Just wait. It's going to be crazy. That's kind of a weird encouragement. So things are going to get worse than they already are, and then we're going to be tested? Sure, there's no reason to be afraid of that, right? While from our side of things, those seem like very good reasons to be afraid, remember what Jesus has already revealed in this very short letter. He is the first and the last. He is life and death, and he knows everything in incredible detail about us. So does it really matter if things are going to get worse? No. It really doesn't at all. In fact, the next reason to not fear speaks directly to this. Don't fear, because this too shall pass. Jesus says that this time of tribulation will last for 10 days. Now, let's be very clear here. Numbers, a lot of things in Revelation are symbolic. Numbers, even more so. So it's not a literal 10 days. It would probably be really nice if it were a literal 10 days. But it's not a literal 10 days. This is a symbolic number. In Revelation, the number 10 conveys the meaning of fullness in the decimal system. It is a symbolic number to express the completeness of the period of suffering, which is neither long nor short, but full, for its termination is sure. While when we go through it, it might seem never-ending, our suffering is always, always temporary. It will always come to an end, even when that end is physical death. We can faithfully follow where Jesus leads because we do not have to fear. Since we can trust that he knows and that we do not have to fear, we can be faithful. Jesus continues, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Brothers and sisters, we can be faithful even unto death because Jesus promises to give those who persevere the crown of life. You might recall that James mentioned the crown of life in the passage that we read at the beginning of the sermon. What's kind of interesting here, which illustrates just how well Jesus knows our circumstance, is that Smyrna's goddess Sybil is pictured in coins with a crown patterned after a city battlement. The buildings on Smyrna's Mount Pagos were said to look like a crown. And over against these claims, Jesus offers to give the true crown. What does it mean to receive this crown? Well, Jesus explains that himself. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. What does that mean? Well, the first death pertains to one's physical demise, the death of our bodies. The second death, to being cut off forever from God. The saints may suffer physical death at the hand of persecutors, but they will never be separated from God. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither anything in the past nor in the future, nor anything in heaven or on earth can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Paul's words at the end of Romans chapter 8. We don't have to fear, so we can follow faithfully, because nothing can separate you from God and God's love for you. Now, don't misunderstand me again, brothers and sisters. I am not saying that we should be excited about suffering and persecution when the time comes. But I do think that we should expect it, because Jesus told us to. So when we are genuinely persecuted for our faith, we shouldn't be angry with Jesus or think that he betrayed us or something like that. Rather, we should be thankful, as Paul and the apostles were, for the opportunity to know Jesus better as a result. When tribulation and persecution comes, may we join the suffering church of Smyrna in trusting Jesus, because he knows what we're going through, because we don't have to fear whatever may come, and because through the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ, we can be faithful even unto death. As we grow in our willingness to follow Jesus wherever he may lead, may we find our ability to hear him grow as well. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, as we said earlier, some of your word is easier to hear than others. And sometimes it is hard to be encouraged and to look forward to suffering and persecution. But we thank you, God, that you are bigger than whatever trial may come our way, whatever tribulation may cross our path. We thank you, God, that we can trust you. Would you plant the seeds of faith so deep in our hearts? Would you water them by your Holy Spirit so that when the time of tribulation and trial comes, we can stand up for you faithfully and follow you wherever you may lead and know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings. Lord, we do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who do live every day under the threat of persecution and even death. Strengthen our brothers and sisters, Lord, and may we never forget them and keep them in our prayers on a regular basis as well. Lord, it is because of your love for us, your love that called us, your love that sustains us, your love that holds tight to us, your love that never lets us go, that we can trust and follow you and hear the word you have for us. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our hope in glory, we pray. Amen.